If you'll please open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And tonight our text will be verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And if you'll please follow along with me as we read our text together. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for a good Lord's Day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for just a delicious meal today and the good fellowship that we enjoyed there, and for just blessing our meeting together in your name. We thank you for allowing us to meet tonight, and for everyone that's come to the service. We pray for your blessing on each one and pray that your word would be a help to us tonight. I pray you'd quicken us as hearers to be able to receive your word with readiness of mind. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be able to communicate your word clearly in a way that would be easy to receive, easy to understand and apply. And I pray that you'd be honored during our time in your word tonight, and then through the remainder of this Lord's Day, I pray that you would just guide our thoughts and words, all that we say and do and think, and may you be honored and glorified. And Lord, we just pray that you'd prepare us for this week. Help us to abide in you, to walk with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the important characteristics of strong leadership is foreseeing dangers and then taking definite measures to protect those under the leader's care, not only when the leader is present, but perhaps even more importantly, when he is gone. Moses, as far as the Jews are concerned, is viewed by many as the greatest leader in Israel's history. And Moses demonstrated the greatness of his leadership over God's people in that he not only faithfully shepherded God's flock while he was present, but he also took definite care and even made it a matter of prayer before God that in Moses' absence there would be competent spiritual leadership to lead God's flock, you might say. And of course, he provided that in Joshua. On the other hand, Joshua, we could say, was perhaps guilty of neglecting this one area of leadership. Someone said Moses, you know, he took care for the next generation when he was gone in preparing Joshua. But you don't read in Scripture of Joshua preparing someone, and many say that's what led to the period of the judges, because there was not strong leadership put into place, and so people just did whatever was right in their own eyes. So a good leader, again, he wants to lead God's people and guide them when he's present, but he wants to take care that when he's gone, God's people will continue faithfully. Now let's think about the Apostle Peter. Peter, as far as the New Testament local church was concerned, was given a very important position. He was given an important position as a spiritual leader. Jesus gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16. And it was Peter who, with Cornelius, would officially open the door, welcoming the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And so Peter had an important leadership role in the church. Now, Peter had his failures. We'd say, well, Peter wasn't the greatest leader. Well, every leader has his failures. And if we could just back up just a little bit and talk about Peter. He has his well-known failures we know about. He denied the Lord three times, but that wasn't the end of the story. He was restored to spiritual ministry. And even before his fall, Peter was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, Satan's desired to have you, the group of disciples, but I've prayed for thee, Peter, I prayed for you because you're the leader among the bunch. And when you get turned around, when you get converted and get back on the right track, I want you to strengthen the brethren. So part of his role as a spiritual leader was to strengthen the brethren. Well, then Peter goes on and he falls, of course. In John chapter 21, Peter is restored to fellowship. He's restored to spiritual leadership. And Jesus three times says, hey, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. So Peter, I'm making you a leader among God's people, among my people, and I want you to strengthen them. I want you to feed them. I want you to lead them. It's also interesting to note in John 21, verses 18 and 19, that at the same time Peter was recommissioned for spiritual leadership, Jesus gave him some important insight regarding the future events of his life. Jesus said, Peter, when you were young, you just decided where you wanted to go and you'd go wherever you wanted. But he said, when you are old, when thou shalt be old, he says, another is going to take you and they're going to carry you to where you don't want to go. And John interprets that for us. It says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. In other words, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. And you're going to die as a martyr. You're going to die in a situation that would be outside of your choosing. And history supports that Peter was crucified, and at his own choice, he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the exact way that his Lord was. Well, Peter's knowledge of these things about his future had an impact on the way he ministered and the way he prepared for the future. Okay, Peter's knowledge of these things about his future, first of all, enabled him to remain steadfast and unmovable in the Lord's work. Peter didn't know the song, but he certainly knew the truth that mortals are immortal here until their work is done. And this is why, for example, Peter could sleep like a well-fed baby on the eve of his planned execution. Peter slept with no problem, a soldier right beside him. Why could Peter sleep so peacefully in that situation? Well, first of all, Peter wasn't yet an old man. And Jesus said, you're going to be an old man. Beyond that, Jesus told him what manner he was going to die, which was understood to be by crucifixion. But the man who was performing the executions at that point, in that context in Acts chapter 12, was Herod. And Herod didn't take his victims by crucifixion. He did it by beheading. Okay, so Peter knows those two things. Okay, Jesus said, I'm going to live to be an old man, and I'm going to die by crucifixion, not by having my head cut off. So he just sleeps like a baby, and there's no problem with that. Okay, so Peter's given this commission. Strengthen the brethren. Feed my lambs. You're going to minister until you're an old man, Peter. And since the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter had faithfully discharged his commission. He had done what Jesus called him to do. He had strengthened and he had fed the church. But we could say it this way, time flies when you're serving Jesus. And the years had very quickly come and gone. And at the writing of this letter, Peter is now an old man. He is sitting in Rome. At his side is a young man by the name of John Mark. And Peter is waiting his soon execution at the hands of the likes of Nero, the Roman emperor. And of course, this again did not trouble Peter. He's not fretting about it. He's not worried about it because Peter, like Paul, was looking forward to being with his Lord, not so much necessarily with being with the other saints even. That wasn't Paul's desire, by the way. He said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. I want to be with him. That's the one I'm looking forward to being with. And maybe there have been some others there as well that he would look forward to. But that was probably Peter's desire as well. He's looking forward to being with Jesus. So he's not troubled about his future. He knows that his days are short as far as this earthly life is concerned. He's going to depart and be with Christ. But again, Peter had been established by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an under-shepherd to God's flock. And though Peter was not concerned about his future, that didn't trouble him. Peter was concerned that Jesus' sheep not only stay faithful during Peter's watch, but also when Peter had gone to glory. And therefore, this letter that we've been studying is really written as Peter's farewell address, is giving God's people one final charge to warn them to beware of falling from their spiritual steadfastness, to beware of being led astray by the wicked lifestyle and the crooked teaching of some false teachers who would be like sheep in wolves' clothing. And Peter wanted to leave behind some instruction to help believers in the days, the months, the years, perhaps the generations that would follow him. This is why, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter would, through his amanuensis or his penman, John Mark, leave behind a first-hand gospel account, which we know as the Gospel of Mark, and we're currently studying. Now, coming to our text tonight, in our text, in the earlier portion of this letter, Peter will explicitly describe that aforementioned purpose. He's going to tell us why he's writing this letter. What's the purpose behind it? And so tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, a stirring reminder. A stirring reminder. And what we learn tonight is going to help us to understand Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired purpose for this letter. It's going to encourage us to embrace that purpose as we study this letter. And it's going to give us some important principles in how we can remain faithful to Christ and His truth until our Lord's return, or until we go to meet Him. So to guide our study tonight, let's note three related key ideas in our text, again, along the lines of a stirring reminder. We'll note, first of all, the preemptive necessity for the reminder. The preemptive necessity for the reminder. Secondly, the present urgency in the reminder. And then finally, the permanent availability of the reminder. So let's begin in our text in verse 12 with this thought, the preemptive necessity for the reminder. Verse 12, Peter says, "Wherefore, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." The wherefore, of course, builds on what Peter has just said in the preceding verses. And without belaboring the point, we could go back and see how Peter's been encouraging believers to be diligent in adding to their faith, growing in fruitfulness and in the knowledge of Christ, displaying the characteristics of the divine nature. He's told us that if we'll do this as God's children, we'll enjoy spiritual abundance and assurance right now, and we'll receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns or when our race is run. So Peter's been challenging believers towards spiritual steadfast and spiritual steadfastness and spiritual growth. Now, the positive thing about the original audience to whom Peter was writing this letter is that they were doing those things. And that's what he says in verse 12. He says, "I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things, though ye know them." They're growing in knowledge, and "though you be established in the present truth." These Christians were not backslidden. They're not atrophying in their faith. They're not absent of spiritual growth. As far as Peter was concerned, they're doing great. They're adding to their faith. There's beautiful life music, Christ-like life music coming from their lives. These believers knew the truth, and they were presently established in the truth. That is, both in their faith and in their practice, which is important parts of being established in the truth. There may be some that are very firmly established in the truth as far as their position is concerned, but not so much in their practice. We want both. And these believers were established in the truth. But again, as a leader, Peter recognized the tendency for all of God's children to become spiritually slothful, to become spiritually sleepy, and to fall from their spiritual steadfastness. And Peter, of course, was a little bit experienced in that very thing. Peter experienced that firsthand when he, James, and John were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, instead of being watchful, instead of being on the alert, Peter, having been given repeated warnings, hey, watch and pray. You're going to stumble, Peter. You're going to fall. The Spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. Though being given all those warnings, Peter fell asleep on the watch, and he ended up denying his Lord. And therefore, now Peter, the under-shepherd, is going to take some preemptive measures to strengthen his brethren, his fellow believers, against committing the same folly that he once did. Saying, brothers, you know the truth. You're established in it. You're standing strong. But I feel it necessary for me to take some preemptive measures so that you don't fall asleep, so that you don't grow forgetful, so that you don't grow neglectful in your trust in the Lord, in your obedience to Him, your commitment to His truth. And so now Peter, having challenged believers to be diligent, he says, I will not be negligent. That is, I will be diligent in putting you always in remembrance of these things. So Peter is going to be diligent in reminding God's people of the truth that they already knew so that they did not forget those things or become spiritually careless. And this, again, is the overriding purpose for this whole letter from start to finish. Back later on in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter will say this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter says, brothers, you're doing well, but I'm going to be diligent to remind you of the truth you already know, because I don't want you to fall away from that truth. I don't want you to grow spiritually slothful to let those things slip. Now, the preemptive necessity for the reminder contained in this letter teaches us that we as believers, maybe though we may be presently established in the truth in both faith and practice, there is a danger of forgetting or falling away from those things through spiritual carelessness. None of us is immune to being influenced by the alluring, carnal, worldly lifestyles and appealing, flattering, false teaching of false teachers. Someone said this, the church is only ever one generation away from completely turning from the truth. And you put it on a personal level, and it's not generational. On a personal level, on an individual level, believers are only perhaps a few days, maybe a few weeks, from falling away from the Lord, from backsliding, from growing spiritually slothful. So brothers, we need reminders. This is a necessity to preempt that problem. We need to be earnest in remembering the truth that we've heard, that we already know. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're to be adding to our faith, working out this salvation, but there's a danger for us to, having heard these things, and having once known them and once stood there, to let them slip. And again, just as Peter would of necessity be reminding these believers of truth that they already knew, so teachers and preachers today need to be faithful in giving forth the whole counsel of God and reminding believers of truth which they already knew or they already know. And this is not always appreciated. It's not always welcomed, but it is safe for God's people, and it helps the truth to stick with us and not to slip from us. Tell me the old story. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon, so quickly. Paul said in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe, it's certain, it's sure. Paul told Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. People have lots of different ideas of what makes person a preacher, quote unquote, a good preacher. They know that spectrum is quite broad of what makes a good preacher. But according to the Scriptures, a good preacher, a good minister is one who reminds us of truth that we already know. Someone said, the teacher of divine truth must not hold back the truth because it's well known. If it is genuine truth, it will bear repetition. It would be profitable and useful even though they had received it and remembered it. Because certain truths are well known by the saints, this does not give license to teachers to neglect teaching them. The value of repetition is not always appreciated, but the truth is always needed. Peter says, brethren, this is a necessity. This is taking preemptive measures to keep you from falling away from the truth. So Peter would do that as a leader. Again, we as hearers need to also take the admonition here not to grow weary of being reminded of truth which we know and in which we are presently established. We've all heard the statement that familiarity breeds what? Contempt, right? We get tired of hearing the same things. But you and I must be careful that we never despise the truth. There are many truths that are repeated throughout the Scripture, and those truths can and must remain fresh to us. How does that happen? One important part of that is daily application of God's Word. If we put into practice whatever we take in, it keeps those things fresh to us. But if all we ever do is take in and take in and take in, well, that's going to upset the process of Christian growth and maturity. And also, we can always gain a clear understanding of an appreciation for the truth which we already know. And furthermore, none of us has mastered all the counsel of God. We don't know it all. And we still have much to learn. There is old truth which is still new to us. So we need to be careful that we never grow weary of being reminded of truth that we already know and believe, we're already holding to those positions. John MacArthur said, people do not always know the truths of Scripture, nor do they always hear true and accurate interpretations of it. And therefore, some in that condition may think certain truth is new, and it is to them, but there is no new revelation from God. So Peter's going to remind them of truth and that they already know. So that's, again, the preemptive necessity for the reminder. Secondly, the present urgency in the reminder. Verse 13, Peter says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As we mentioned in our introduction tonight, Peter knew that he would live to be an old man. And perhaps it happened before he even realized it, but that time had now come. Maybe he was able to get hold of a mirror. And he thinks, wow, how did that happen? And he wakes up and he's however many years old. Peter knows, as he describes it here, that he is soon going to put off his tabernacle, verse 14, knowing that shortly, that is soon, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. He knew that he was soon going to put off his earthly tabernacle or tent, that is his body, just as Jesus told him. And knowing this, knowing that that time was approaching very shortly, Peter felt an even greater urgency during this last stage of his life's race to be stirring up God's people. He said, I think it's meet. The word meet there, M-E-E-T, is translated from the word dikaios, which is interesting. Okay, elsewhere in our New Testament, it's often translated this way, most often translated this way, righteous and just. In other words, he's saying, I think it's right. This is the right thing for me to do. That is to stir you up. There, Peter gives the purpose, again, for writing this letter to stir believers up. The words to stir up mean to stir to action or to bring to a fully awakened state. And again, perhaps in writing these words, Peter's mind goes back to the time when he needed to be stirred up. Peter was falling asleep, and on more than one occasion, Jesus came and he stirred him up, shook him to alertness. Peter, wake up! Wake up! You are so confident. Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never turn my back on you, though everybody else might. You don't have to tell me. I've heard it all. I'm good. I'm good. And Peter's falling asleep, and Jesus comes and seeks to stir him to an awakened state. And so Peter, having fallen asleep on the watch and once failed spiritually, he, again, understanding that believers are apt to fall asleep, to forget spiritual truth and its application, he feels this great urgency to be stirring up God's people. You and I as well need to be regularly stirred up to spiritual vigilance by the Word of God, especially in these last days. As Jesus described the last days, he gave many parables, particularly in Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 25, verse 5, he said this, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Without exception, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, there were some, though, that woke up to alertness. They were stirred up. And that's what Peter's saying here. I want to stir you up so that you don't get spiritually slothful. Again, you're doing well, but I just feel this need to stir you up. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful, that you may keep in memory the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We need to be stirred to action. Again, Peter's knowledge of approximately when and how he would die gave him confidence in the early years of his ministry when he faced persecution. He knew he's going to live to be an old man. But now he is an old man. And his knowledge that his race was nearing its end put an even greater urgency in Peter to use the remaining time to strengthen the brethren. Like Peter, when we consider the brevity of life, it ought to motivate us to be diligent in serving the Lord. First of all, for ourselves, walking with God, being diligent, but also stirring up God's people. Beyond that, unlike Peter, you and I don't know how much time we have left to serve the Lord in this life. Because Jesus didn't say to any of us that you're going to live to be an old man, especially the ladies, right? He never said that. No, he didn't say how long, right? The fact is, if we're going to serve our Lord, we had better serve Him now while we have life and breath. And there ought to be an urgency in us for as long as we are in this tabernacle, as long as we're in these tents, that we're going to get stirred up to walk with God, and we're going to help stir our fellow believers to faithfulness. Moses said, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, for it soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, to make every day count, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." James said, "Brethren, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll do this and that." He says, what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings." All such rejoicing or boasting is evil. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." There ought to be a present urgency in being stirred up to serve our Lord. Finally, there's the permanent availability of the reminder. Verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things in remembrance." As a good and faithful under-shepherd, Peter would not only, for as long as he lived, Be diligent in stirring up God's people by reminding them of the truth which they already knew. But as he explains in verse 15, he would also endeavor. It's the same word as give diligence. Back in verse 5, I believe it was. Yeah, giving all diligence. It's the same word. He's going to endeavor. He's going to give all diligence so that believers could have these truths permanently available to them after his decease. That is, after his departure, after his exit from this life. Peter's looking to the future. And he says, I want you to have these things as a permanent reminder. I want these things to be available to you. Now, as it related directly to Peter's ministry, this desire, as we mentioned in our introduction, would be accomplished through his writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, combined with God's verbal preservation of both of Peter's inspired letters as well as his firsthand gospel account as recorded by Mark. So Peter got his desire. He said, I want these things to be permanently available. And guess what? For as long as we have the scriptures, 1 and 2 Peter are going to be there. Mark's going to be there. And by the way, all 16 chapters and every verse in the gospel of Mark. That'll make sense more when we get to Mark 16. Just tuck it in the back of your mind. Peter says, I want these things to be always available to you. It applies to Peter's inspired epistles, and again, the gospel account penned by Mark. But we also can be encouraged by the truth implied in verse 15 contained there to remember that God has inspired and preserved all of his written word so that we can say we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we can continually be reminded of the truth which we already know. This, of course, means that if you and I become spiritually slothful or neglectful, if we fall away from God, our steadfastness and our walk with Him, if we could say it this way, it's not God's fault because He's made His Word available to us. And probably we could go down the road tonight and I guarantee there's not a household here tonight that doesn't at least have one Bible, probably multitudes of copies of the Scriptures in your home. There's no reason for us to forget. There's no reason for us to let things slip. The problem is we don't utilize them. God has promised to keep His Word available to us, and we need to be careful that we don't neglect it. Deuteronomy 29:29, which, by the way, was a book of reminders. It's the second giving of the law, because Moses understood even before he died. He says, look, I know you're going to go astray. So I need to remind you of these things. So again, his human desire coupled with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gives a second book of the law. So he says, don't forget God. Remember, remember. The word remember is repeated. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Psalm 105, God's truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There is the permanent availability of the reminder. So in these last days, when many professing believers are slumbering, sleeping on the watch, letting things slip in their lives spiritually, let's be stirred up to alertness and to action by continually remembering and being reminded of the truth contained in God's inspired and preserved Word. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. We thank you for godly leaders like Peter that you, Lord, led by your Spirit to be able to remember all the things that you told them by your Spirit so that those things could be recorded and preserved providentially in your word that we now hold in our hands. We thank you for that. I pray that we would not be neglectful of your word, God, but we would keep first things first in our lives, that we would make time each and every day to go back to the book, though we may have read through it many, many times. God, help us to be reminding ourselves, keeping ourselves stirred to alertness, staying awake spiritually, so that we don't slumber and sleep, but we who are children of the day, Lord, walk diligently with you and bear spiritual fruit until we see our King face to face. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: have you received Jesus Christ, who is the truth, as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him? Are you established and settled in Him who is the truth? How many tonight could say, "Preacher, yes, that's me. As far as my relationship with Jesus Christ is concerned, I'm in the truth tonight. I'm in Christ. I know Him, and I'm established in Christ. I'm trusting in Him as my Lord and Savior." If you could give testimony to that, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus." Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not sure of that, just receive the Lord. He is the truth. He's also the way. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And I would invite you to trust Jesus Christ, just to receive Him into your heart tonight. Christian, are you remembering your Lord? Are you remembering Him and His Word on a daily basis? Are you being stirred up? Are you staying awake and alert spiritually? Or have you grown a little bit sleepy, a little bit spiritually slothful, and begun to let things slip? Would you be stirred up tonight? Would you commit to standing and living for the truth until you see your Lord face to face? Would you commit yourself to walking with Him each and every day, never growing weary of His Word, but feeding on it like fresh bread for your soul each and every day? Lord, I pray that You'd help us, even this week, Lord, to just recommit ourselves to walking closely with You, to abide in You, and again, that any and all service that comes from our lives during the course of this week would be out of the outflow of our abiding in You and allowing Your words to abide in us. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.